I sing the mighty power of God that makes the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and build the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. How moon shines full at his command, all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that fills the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order of thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, God art present there. Our God art present there.
Sent fire down from heaven when Elijah called on him. And though Joseph was forsaken, he was rewarded with the throne. And when David felt his heart break, he could sing this song. Every need supplied, every moment satisfied. His name, I know I'll find him just the same. And if you go out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all your care upon him. He said we could move mountains with faith of a mustard seed. So I know my God is able to meet our every need. And one day with all the blood-washed saints, we'll gather round his throne. And with anthems cast, crowns at his feet, we'll sing him on and on. Every need supplied, and every time I call his name, I know I'll find him just the same. And if you go out on a limb, or your way it may seem dim, don't give up and don't give in, casting all
Winded up a beggar living with a swine.
Shivering in the cold one night, his father crossed his mind. You can run where you want to, you can do as you please, but it won't change the fact that you belong to me, and my love will never falter, and my prayer will always be that every step you take brings you back to me. Never take me back, I've gone too far. But he just didn't understand the love in the Father's heart. You can run where you want to, you can do. But it won't change the fact that you belong to me, and my love will never falter, and my prayer will always be that every step you take brings you back to me. That every step you take brings you back to me.
Amen. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings in chapter 6. It is a blessing to be with you all here tonight. We appreciate you having the Hinkle family over. Yes, we are missionaries to nursing homes, retirement centers, all over the United States. As a matter of fact, this is our 14th year of travel. And in the last 13 years, we've been in over 8,400 nursing homes in the last 13 years. We go to about 700 a year, and we're in about 28 different states right now. We do two or three every day if we're not traveling. We traveled on an average of about 350 miles a day. And I tell you what, we really do enjoy the ministry. I know you do as you go to the nursing homes and visit with the folks there. You end up being blessed coming out even more than when you went in. You know, one of the things about the nursing home folks there is senior citizens, for the most part, are very unpredictable. You never know what they're going to say or do. I was at the door of a nursing home one day, and a woman approached me. She was, I think she was over 100 years old, actually, about 101, 103 years old. She came up to me, and she put her finger in my chest like this, and she says, "You know, you look like my fourth husband." I said, "Really?" Now, I knew I'd lost some hair and gained some weight, but I didn't think I looked 103 years old, you know. I says, "Really, fourth husband?" I says, "Well, how many times have you been married?" She says, "Three." So I finally found out what she was talking about. You never know what they're going to do. We were over in Graham, Texas, and we used to visit over there very often. Matter of fact, one week we'd give a concert, the following week we'd preach, and then the following week concert, and so far so through the year that way. Well, there was a lady in the nursing home there. She was extremely generous. She was a very kind woman. Mixed up on a few things, but I mean, she always was bearing gifts. Every time when we came by there, she always had something, a knick-knack or a lamp or a Coca-Cola, or it could be big or small, whatever, you know. Well, it went on for about a year like that, and the activities director came to me one day, and she said, "Hey," she says, "has that lady been giving you stuff?" Oh, I says, "Yes, she's very, very generous." She says, "Well, she's been stealing that from the other residents. You mind bringing it back?" And I had to gather up all my stuff and take it back down to the nursing home, which I felt bad about that because some of that stuff was pretty nice. But anyway, We have a great, great time with the folks. And I tell you, when we head on out the door there and the wheelchairs are following you and they're sitting in the window waving at you, and when can you come back? Can you come back tomorrow? You know, I tell you what, it really is heart-wrenching to see those folks in there. Sometimes they've outlived their children. They've been forgotten by church sometimes and government and so forth. Remember a lady down in Georgia, one of 18 children. She says, I'll be the last to be born and the last to die. Her favorite song was It Is Well With My Soul. And I tell you what, it just really tugs at your heartstrings, I tell you, knowing that all of her family's gone. She's got nobody to come by and visit her. And you folks that go down to the nursing home and adopt somebody like that, I tell you what, I think you've got a special place in God's heart for folks that go and give themselves to nursing home work. I tell you, we started out 13 years ago and never asked for a dime. Not one dime, never went on deputation. God called us to nursing homes and not to look for money. And we just left Texas and we went out beyond the borders of Texas. And God has been meeting our needs every single week. From 13 years ago to today, we're starting our 14th year. So where God guides, He provides. And I'll tell you what, God will take care of every part of what He calls His will upon your life. What a blessing. A wonderful, wonderful ministry. Thank you for going. I want to speak to you tonight. By the way, the kids left here before I had a chance to introduce them. My son Paul was on that end. My son James was on that end. Paul's wife Amy was standing next to him, and James's wife Casey was standing next to him. Little Lydia Ruth, little Paul Franklin Jr. there belonged to Paul and Amy. And the love of my life, my Valentine, my best friend here on earth, her name is Roxanne, and I can't see. Oh, there she is over here on the side. Would you make her feel welcome here, back here in, what town are we in anyway? Haslett, Texas. Yes, make her feel welcome. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Folks, I want to speak to you about something that's really been burdening my heart and something that fits my life very, very well. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and you'll see what I'm talking about as I go. It says there in the very first verse, it says, And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, into Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. Okay, the point here is that there wasn't enough room. They needed more elbow room. So they asked if they could go, and then the sons of the prophets asked the prophet if he would go along. So here's his answer. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And he went with them, and when he came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it in thither, and here's my favorite part, and the iron did swim. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being here tonight. I ask, please, I pray, by the Holy Spirit of God, show us things in our life that you'd have for us to do. I pray, Father, that we might be attentive, help us, giving listening ears. Oh, we are a needy people, no doubt about that. Father, we thank you for your providence in our life and the way that you take care of us and the things we even take for granted because of the faithfulness of your goodness to us. But we ask now, please, I pray, the Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Folks, this is kind of a tragedy. You can't go down to Home Depot or Ace Hardware and pick up another axe head. So it must have been valuable for the times. How in the world would you cut down a tree anyway if you didn't have an axe head? Well, there's a story here, but it actually has deeper spiritual and practical lessons for you and I. It fits me very well, and I'll tell you why. Now, for the sake of application, you could say, in other words, folks, to put ourselves in the story here, the axe head, let's say, is the keen cutting edge of life. In other words, it's a life that's possessed with the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? To be fully controlled by the Spirit of God, he or she is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what I'm saying, aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when a person is at their sharpest, you're going to see a person who's controlled by the Spirit of God. They're going to have love in their life. They're going to have love in their heart. They're going to have joy. They're going to have peace in their life. They're going to be long-suffering. There's going to be gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance in their life. You're going to be able to see that, okay? The keen cutting edge of life. Well, the loss and recovery of the axe head is a picture in which the manner which God matches the misery of a human tragedy with a miracle of divine victory. So what can we ask ourselves of the text? Well, the cutting edge they used to chop down a tree, let's compare it in a spiritual way to the losing of our edge in our daily life. In other words, have we lost our keen cutting edge? Have we lost the fruit? The fruit represents in the daily life. Is our witness or our witness and service for God ineffective with those with whom we have contact, okay, because of the loss? Well, more importantly, do you know your way back when you realize the predicament that you're in and know your way back to recovery and power? Well, we find that here in the text. Now, to fully and completely appreciate the personal application of the text is to look at the significance of the loaning of the axe head and what it represents. Well, it says there in verse 5, simply put, it was borrowed. The axe head was borrowed. Now, with the simple lifestyle of these sons of the prophets, we have every reason to assume that the loaning of the axe head was the compassionate provision of a benefactor. It was borrowed. Well, I'll tell you what, it may not mean much today, but there was a day and age that when somebody borrowed something, they took pretty good care of it. As a matter of fact, they gave it back in better condition than they had received it. What do we know, what do we have, what do we are that has not been borrowed? I heard a phrase one day, said, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, know that he had a lot of help getting there. Well, it's not normal for a turtle to be on a fence post. But there is nothing under the sun that's new, and all things come from God. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we hope to be is at God's hand. It is borrowed of a heavenly benefactor. You know, basically we take what others have done before us and we build on that, and then we call that an original idea. You know what, folks? Getting from God here is hard for us sometimes to understand beyond lip service. You know, you think, I'm pretty good at this and I'm pretty good at that. Boy, if I wouldn't have worked hard, I wouldn't have got this or got that. But I'm going to tell you, it's God that gives you the health. It's God that gives you the talent and the strength, the ability to do what you do, see. I tell you what, we pride ourselves in our accomplishments and achievements. But don't forget the fact to realize that we are, and all that we have, we owe to that heavenly benefactor. Not just to acknowledge it with lip service, but to really believe that, to believe it in your heart. I'm a part of everyone I've ever met. I tell the kids, I said, when the grandchildren come along, I said, they're a blank sheet of paper. And we will write on their hearts. We will write on that blank sheet of paper. And they will become a part of everyone they meet. That's why we're so particular about who they hang out with and where they go, see. That's important. I'm a part of everyone that I've ever met. Romans 8:32 says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Everything is by his hand. The food we ate today, everything that we've done, the strength that I had to get out of bed, everything is by God's hands. But you know what? He gives us freely all things, but what has he given? He's given us the gift of salvation. What could be greater value than God's Son? As a matter of fact, I was telling some folks the other day, I said, what really constitutes the value of anything? Well, what constitutes the value of anything is what anybody is willing to pay for it. Here's the thing. If you have a brand new car and nobody's willing to pay more than $100 for it, then your car is only worth $100 whether you like it or not. I don't care how much you paid for it, see. But when you transfer that to the spiritual realm, the greatest price that's ever been paid for anything in the whole universe of all times was one drop of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. It was the most that has ever been paid for anything. And what did he buy? The redemption of your immortal soul. Wow. That must be what we must be pretty valuable in God's eyes. Absolutely. Well, I tell you, the gift of salvation, when God was given out, he gave us his Son. The best, most precious thing, the most he ever could have given was the Son. Now, but it didn't stop there. Everything after that point is given to us by his hand also. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, what he says here, folks, in the scripture, is the fact that he does not vary his good gifts according to circumstances. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust, as well as the sunshine. Everybody benefits from the goodness of God. The only difference between the saved and the lost is we recognize where it comes from. Everything comes by his hand. He never lets anything affect that. God is always given, and he doesn't allow anything to affect it. Now, you know, sometimes it's easy to focus on the blessing and forget the giver altogether. I'm reminded of a story of a man who took his girlfriend to dinner and bought her a gift and put it in a great big box. And there they sat at lunch there in the restaurant. And he said, "Now you can't open that box here till after you eat." Well, I tell you what, she could hardly eat anything. She was thinking about what was inside that box. Well, he sensed her disappointment. He said, "Go ahead, open it up." When she opened it up, here inside the box was a great big pillow. Well, she picked the pillow out of the box and she picked it up and she flipped it around a couple times, hoping that something valuable might be taped to it somewhere, you know. But there was nothing. And boy, she was starting to get disappointed now and, you know, receiving a pillow as a gift. Well, after a bit, he took the pillow off her, put it on the floor, put his knee down and asked her to marry him. You know what? She forgot all about the pillow. It was all about the giver, see. And that's the way we ought to treat the Lord. Listen, God is so gracious with his gifts up toward. Hey, we must not forget the giver. I tell you, at Christmas time, and you'll see this year, when it comes time to open up the gifts under the tree. The kids will grab a gift there. They'll start ripping the package open. Just barely get a look at what's inside. Chuck that and go ahead and get another one. And you've got to stop them and say, "Now, don't forget to thank Aunt Casey and Uncle James and Uncle Paul. Just stop right there and be thankful, you know." We've got to train them to do that. I think adults are just as bad in times like that also. "Not have I have gotten, but what I have received," James A. Gray said, "but grace hath bestowed it since I have believed." In the last moments of John Knox's life, when he awoke from slumber and realized, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" A voice, talent, ability, whatever it is, your ability to work your trade, the ability to sell something, whatever you have, you've gotten from God. That's the point. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, not that the grace of God was with me. Now, while the gifts of God are irrevocable," Romans 11:29 says he expects an accounting. He expects an accounting for every talent, and every ability that we receive by his hand. It's interesting for the conditional provision of this benefactor. He said, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." When you borrow something, you're expected to return it in better condition than you got it. The very cry of the man tells us that he placed himself under obligation in two ways. He was not only responsible for the task, but he was accountable for the tools and resources that were laid at his hand by God. Absolutely. Know that God holds us personally responsible for our tasks and our tools, our resources. I was telling the kids one day, I said, "You ever come out of Walmart's and you're going across the parking lot there and you see a penny laying on the parking lot? Do you ever see that? Sometimes you see a coin laying. And you wonder, you know, penny, let's see. Am I going to grace myself to bend down and pick up a penny there that's probably not worth what it's stamped on? Is it worth it to pick down and pick up that dirty penny?" Well, I tell you, listen, if you don't think that's valuable, then why would God give you 100 of them? Why would he give you 10,000 of them? Why would he give you 1,000,000 of them? See, he's concerned about our resources and how we take care of that. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, every believer is made responsible and accountable to heaven for the way that we use, misuse, or even abuse our time and our talents. Listen, the sons of the prophets remind us, "Alas, for it was borrowed." Daniel Webster, the great statesman, was asked, "What's the most sobering, searching thought that has ever entered into your mind?" Without hesitation, he said, "My personal accountability unto God." Wow. Boy, I tell you to keep that in mind, without hesitation. Meeting responsibilities is not in our power, though. Oh, it's through submission. We don't have in and of ourselves to meet the challenges and the rigors of life and ministry without His provision every moment of the day. But what can we learn from the accent? Now, here's where I fit in here. It can happen while a person is doing his daily work. You know what? As one was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. Chapter 6, verse 5. Here's the warning. The Spirit is teaching us tonight, folks, that it is possible to lose our keen edge, our cutting edge, our usefulness and power for service while in the daily service of God. Can you imagine that? What's meant by the keen edge? Well, it's meant, hey, being astute, at your best for God, knowing what to say, what to do, in God's timing, knowing His will, enjoying His presence, enjoying Him, enjoying Christ, seeing things God's way. In His reality, the opposite is dull to the important things of life. Note this, in verse 6, the man did not lose the axe head through laziness or idleness. He was maybe the busiest man on the crew. If you're going to chop down some trees, this is the guy you want on your team right here. He's a hard worker, no doubt about it. It is the work. So what is this to us? I tell you what, sometimes we do probably maybe 18, 22, 23 meetings a week. You know, two or three nursing homes, drive down the road 100 miles, the next day do two or three more. We did as high as 10 meetings in one day out in West Texas. I mean, we started early in the morning with hospice. And, you know, the thing of it is, folks, is this here, and I'll just be transparent with you here. The point is, after you do so much, you start to get hardened to things, you know. I tell you what, I think I could play the accordion standing up, sleeping all at the same time. I think I could do that. You know, in one year, we sing over 15,500 songs. My wife keeps a track of every song that we sang in every place we sang it and to who we sang it to. 15,500. You have to change the program once in a while. The song starts to lose its effect on your heart. You know, one time one of the kids will come up with a new song. Oh, wow, what a blessing. And you know what? When it is such a blessing, you say, well, we've got to hold back on this one here. We can only sing it maybe once or twice a week because I don't want it to lose its effect on my heart, you know. You know, the thing of it is you could be very busy in the work of the church. You could be the busiest person on the team. You'd be the one there that changes the toilet paper racks and nobody has to tell you to do that. You do it in a silent way. You do that work. Hey, listen, you're a Sunday school teacher. You're a deacon. You all kinds of things you do in the church. Nobody even has to ask you to do that. But then all of a sudden, that hardness sets in, see? And all of a sudden, you're doing it out of duty and it's not heartfelt any longer. I tell the kids, I come out of a program one day and I says, you know what? I was on an automatic. It never went through here. It was just in one ear, right out the other. I did my duty, and that was the end of it. I tell you what, listen, unfortunately, that's the reason why Christianity today is nothing more than noise without power. Because folks are involved in the busyness of service without enjoying the presence of Christ in their life and being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not that they're lazy, see. It's not that they're lazy. They're hardworking, see. But you know what? In their daily ministration, you know, they have just lost. In their daily work, they lost that personal effect on their heart. There is motion without progress. There is show without reality. Why? Because it's been hardened in our heart, see, through busyness of service. God have mercy on men and women who try to serve without the Spirit of power and blessing on their life. But you know, also it can happen while a person is neglectful in his daily watch. You know, as a matter of fact, when one was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water, verse 5. The son of prophet had a mind to work, but he had no sense to watch, see. The Bible says that Jesus says for us to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Blind to the fact that the axe head was slipping off the handle. You know, in my toolbox, I like the old hickory handle with the iron head, okay? And when you're nailing shingles or you're, you know, nailing 2x4s or what, listen, the hammer or the axe ends up to be almost an extension of your body. I don't know if you fellows, yeah, you can just feel the slightest movement of the head on the handle when it's getting loose. You know, then we stick a screw in the end there, or pound a couple of wedges in there, kind of tighten up the head again, you know, so it doesn't fly off. But it becomes an extension of who you are, see. This man here didn't realize that. And it slipped off. Tragedy struck. Lost the head in the muddy waters of the Jordan. In fact, more spiritual breakdown can be traced by a neglectful devotional life more than any other cause of spiritual breakdown. You know what? Folks just aren't spending any time in the Word. On their own, see. Oh, God, help us if we are dependent on an hour and a half of services, preaching services throughout the week, that we don't have something going on in between, see. You need to feed every day. Hey, when you see folks murmuring and complaining and easily offended, chaotic decisions, up one day, down the next, there's a lack of consistency in their life. You know what? You have to come to the conclusion somebody is not spending quality time with God, see? And especially in personal devotions. We can be fooled, folks, by our busyness and service and title. We can start to believe our own press, the good things that people say about us, but they have no idea what our relationship with God really is. And that's the truth. Play actors, hypocrites. I tell you what, they have no idea. No idea what's going on. Oh boy, I tell you what, that Hinkle family, brother, what a godly group. Hey, you know what, they go to so many nursing homes. Listen, that's a bunch of baloney. You ought to hang around with us here for a week or two, let me tell you. We're just about as normal as anybody else, see. And I tell you what, the hard part about that, the hardest part, is doing so much and staying fresh with God in the meantime. That's true. You know what? I often wonder, you know, we've got folks that are in nationwide TV and, you know, TV preachers and folks in large congregations. How in the world they ever get mixed up in, you know, financial impropriety or sexual impropriety? With all of the education and the book writing and I went to a school in Owatonna, Minnesota. There in the college town there, they had a church there, Grace Baptist Church. A fellow was the pastor there. Had 28 preacher boys. Had 600 folks at least in his congregation at the time. This fellow had more degrees and diplomas than you could hang on any normal office wall. He taught at Central Seminary. He taught at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I mean, he was very astute. I tell you what a guy. I'm telling you what, I'd look up to him. I still remember some of the messages that he preached as a preacher boy in his program. One day I was walking through a mall in Greenville, South Carolina. Here's this very man standing behind a counter at a Radio Shack. And as I passed by, I was wondering what the world would he be doing there, you know? I thought maybe he took a job at Bob Jones University or something there, and he was moonlighting, doing something at night, you know, just to kind of break up the monotony. Well, anyway, my curiosity got the best of me, and I went over to the counter, and I said, "Sir," I said, and I mentioned his name, and I said, "I don't know if you remember me. I think I know who I'm talking about, but I was one of your preacher boys at Grace Baptist Church." And he, you know, "Oh, I remember, you know." And I says, "Brother," I says, "Dr. such and such," he says, "What the world are you doing here in South Carolina?" I said, "Teaching over at Bob Jones." He said, "No," he says, "I had an affair with my secretary at the church." All of that education, all of that time spent with God, writing tracts, 28 preacher boys, busy, busy, busy in the work of the Lord. And yet here, he's selling electronics down at Radio Shack in Greenville because of sexual impropriety. It should have never happened. But he wasn't watching, see. He was busy, but he wasn't watching. And folks, to think that you think that you were the strongest in is the very place where you'll fail. That's the place where you'll fail. You know what? They'll never catch me on anything of any financial impropriety. Listen, you take a walk through the book of faith, and you're going to find out Abraham, hey, he is noted for what? His faith. But yet his faith waned when he went to Egypt. David, an honest man. You think, boy, honesty, telling the truth. Boy, what a guy. Yeah, what a guy. He took his neighbor's wife, then sent her husband to the field, the front lines, to be killed so that he could have her, see? And it took the bony finger of a prophet to stick it in his face and say, listen, thou art the man. Thou art the man, see? He didn't even know what was going on in his own heart, see? He wasn't watching. You know what? Peter, I'll go to the death. I'll go to jail. I'll do anything for you. You know what? A couple of hours later, he's denying that he ever knew Jesus. I don't even know the man. By the hand of a young maiden. Boy, I tell you. Listen, the place where you think you're the strongest is the place that you'll fall. That's the place you'll fail if you don't watch. Samson, not diligent, working, negligent in watching. He lost his power. He went out to display his spiritual strength. Listen, just like the axe head began to slip, he lost his power with God, and he didn't even know it. He didn't know it. I tell you, I have to be aware of losing the power with God and with others. And it can happen while you're neglectful in your working, yet neglectful in watching. It is the Lord that preserves us all. Some time ago, one night a few years ago, captain of a whaling vessel found himself surrounded by icebergs. Lay hold till morning, he said. The next morning, he expected to be smashed to pieces because of the ice. As the morning dawned, he sighted a ship not far away. Getting into smaller boats with a smaller crew, they picked their way through the icy waters to this ship, this vessel, this mysterious-looking craft. Coming alongside, they shouted on the ship, but no answer. So he looked through the portholes and saw a man that was evidently the captain. He was sitting at a table. He was writing in his logbook, a figure that was dead and frozen. Now, the last entry in his logbook, it appeared that the ship had been floating in the Arctic seas for 13 years with a frozen crew, going through the motions as if something was being done, yet the crew was dead and frozen. I tell you what, it's easy to adopt the appearances of the Christian life and name to live by, but they are dead and they're powerless. Powerless. The locating of the axe head, now be through. As the man of God said, where fell it? He said in verse 6, the man of God said, where fell it? And showed him the place, cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. I love this part right here, I tell you. We're confronted by the lesson again here in the fact that when the cutting edge is lost and the power is lost, there's only one way of recovery, and that's admitting the human condition. Admitting that it happened. I tell you what, I was riding a motorcycle one day, and we were loaded up for a long trip. And as I was going out of Decatur on a back road, I had all my bags and stuff lashed behind me. And as I was riding down the road, I looked back, all my bags were gone. I mean, they flew off the bike. Well, you know what? I found out the only way of recovering my bags was to be turned around and go back to the place where I lost them. That's true. You can't recover anything by going ahead the same direction you're going in. You got to go back to the place that you lost the power with God. That's exactly admitting the human problem. The hardest thing for the backslider is to explain why he went astray, lost his power, or his or her power. It is a principle. The place of recovery is the place of departure. And you'll find the power where you lost it. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, that which has been is now, that which is hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. That's why he says over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where did you lose the power? Confession is the way to recovery. He cut down the stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. What's God's part? God turned around and made the axe head defy gravity, okay, and float to the top. But God didn't stop there. See, had he just did that part, the axe head would have went downstream. The prophet would have never had the opportunity to make things right. But what God did was it defied gravity, then God made the iron axe head swim. It swam against the current. So not only did it defy gravity, but it swam. What am I saying? God goes to great lengths to make sure that we know and can see the way forward. But the prophet had to bend down and take it for himself. He had to do it. That's the last part of the verse. He said, therefore said he, take it up to thee, and put it in his hand, and took it. You know what, folks? Nobody can do it for you. And you know that full well. I'd like to get saved for every person that I've ever met. I'd like to see every single person that I've ever met, touch them, and they'd be full out for God. But you know I can't do that. The only one that I have the ability, as God makes the way forward in my life, is me. But you know what? The prophet had to take it. God made the way forward, plain to see. And you know what? He always does with us. But we fail to look in the right direction. You remember Hagar, when she was out in the desert. She couldn't bear to see her son died and cast out into the desert there. And she couldn't bear to see her son. So she put him within a bow shot and put the son under a bramble bush. See? And God said, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" And of course, she made her story, you know. And yet Hagar stood up and there was a well of water. She said, "Fill this container, take it over to your son that he live," you know. You know, the thing of it is the way forward is plain if we'll just do a 360 and look around. God's got an open door, the way forward, if we'll just admit the human condition in our life. He'll make the iron defy gravity, and he'll have it swim so that you and I can reach down and take it for ourselves and be the blessing that we set out to be. Great spiritual lessons in that wonderful story. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing of being here tonight. We thank you for this wonderful, wonderful text and the great spiritual lesson that it is. I pray, Father, that we might watch and pray. That, Father, that we'll not only be busy, but, Father, we'll enjoy with whom all things have to do. We want to enjoy your presence. We want to enjoy just you. And, Father, we'll thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. Calm our hearts. Help us to see. And, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for the outcome. Be with Pastor as he continues or closes his service. As you guide and direct him, for we ask it in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Pastor.